Welcome to our worship today on the 11th of October 2020. In our call to worship, we often recognise that those of us gathered in our buildings are just a tiny representation of the worldwide church and the company in heaven. In these days of virtual church, it's even more obvious that we're joined together by much more than just sharing a worship space. Some are participating in this service in Trinity Church in Ellesmere Port. Others are watching a video. Others are enjoying an audio podcast, hopefully with a cup of coffee in hand. Still others are reading the service alone or as a couple. But we're all gathered together in Christ. Let's call one another to worship in our hearts, reaching out to those we know and love wherever they are, as we unite in praising and worshipping our God.
Your name on high, Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Yeah, 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 yeah. You're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high.
A morning prayer from John Stott. Good morning, Heavenly Father. Good morning, Lord Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I worship you as the creator and sustainer of the universe. Lord Jesus, I worship you, Saviour and Lord of the world. Holy Spirit, I worship you, sanctifier of the people of God. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I pray that I may live this day in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. Love,
joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Holy, blessed, and glorious Trinity, three persons in one God, have mercy upon me. Amen. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
We've just prayed, lead us not into temptation, or don't bring us to the time of trial. But then we say, but deliver us from evil, because we know that times of trial will come, it's inevitable. That doesn't mean that this is a prayer that's doomed to failure, that we're asking God for something that we know we either can't or won't deliver. What it is, rather, is ourselves putting ourselves in a situation where we recognise humbly that without God, difficult times are, well, difficult. The Bible is full of examples of people who went through difficult times. And we see how God used those difficult times to mould them into the kind of people that they should be when they responded properly and put their faith fully in God. Sadly, there are other examples of people who went through difficult times and rejected God and walked away from the grace that could have been theirs. We're going to look at two examples from our readings today, which show us, I suppose, the right way to respond to difficult times and the wrong way to respond to difficult times. But first of all, we're going to sing a hymn about difficult times. You'll probably know the words, but the tune may be a bit unfamiliar. I don't know where it came from. It's one I learned years ago, and I've never been able to find it since. But I really do like it. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform.
In a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his song. Fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain.
Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 to 14. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come and make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them, and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it, and sacrificed to it, and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce anger. Relent and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.'" Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened.
So, in this reading from Exodus, we get what you might call the wrong response to times of trial. The Israelites had been brought out of Egypt. They'd crossed the Red Sea. They'd crossed the desert. They'd arrived at Horeb, the mountain of God in Sinai. It was a mountain that was high to their eyes. It was cloud and darkness. It was thunder and lightning. It was a place of fearfulness, really, as they were confronted with the presence of God. Moses alone was able to go up into the mountain. For 6 weeks, he was there. And the people were left below waiting and waiting and waiting, and they were restless and complaining how soon we forget God's blessings. We're confused, we're in a wilderness, we don't know where to turn, which direction we should go, we're leaderless. I know, let's make a golden calf. It's not easy for us to understand exactly why that response or what that meant to them. But in a way it is, because it's symbolic of the fact that when we're confused and we're looking for direction and we're looking for some kind of security, we turn to physical things. We want the familiar, the concrete, the visible. And of course it's easy to make the connection that the idol he created was golden, made by amassing their wealth into one place. It's human nature to look for financial security when we're faced with uncertain times. But what do you do when that security is undermined by unemployment, by debt, by poverty, as it is for so many millions of people in our country and around the world? The Bible tells us that riches have wings, they fly away. Jesus tells us that if we put our trust in uncertain riches, we're just laying up treasure which is going to rust and be corrupted and not be the true treasure that's laid up in heaven. Much better to put our faith in the one who clothes the wildflowers in the meadows and can look after us. Of course, riches are only one of the many idols that we can make for ourselves. An idol is simply something that we put faith in instead of putting faith in God. We rely on the fact that we're remaining healthy, perhaps, if we are, although we know in a present situation how quickly that could change. We can put our trust in status, in friendships, in relationships. We can even make our leaders and our churches into our source of security. Without Moses, we're lost. Without our church to meet in, how will we know that God is still with us? The wrong response to difficult times then is to lose our trust in God alone, to believe somehow that he's deserted us, and to construct other things to sustain us. But God has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. He's the only one we really can put our trust in. When all these other things fall away, as inevitably they will, we're left with the reality that it's only God who's worthy of our faith. So let's go on to our second reading from Philippians.
Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche for to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the same cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, Think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
So, if the wrong response to difficulties is to build a golden calf, Paul here in Philippians gives us the right response. You could say, build a golden life. Paul's writing this letter from one of his many prison cells. He was in prison at least three times. He was somebody who knew what lockdown meant. But lockdown for Paul was not a time to dwell on his fears and uncertainties. It was a time to use to bless others, to correspond with those he regarded as his children in the Lord, and to encourage them to build a golden life in the Spirit by letting his fruits grow. We know the fruits of the Spirit. We use them in our prayer earlier on: love, joy, peace, and the others. Let's just look at the first three as we see them in this letter here. First of all, love. In chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul says this: do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. That wonderful exhortation comes right down to earth in the passage we've just heard. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. He says to his readers, help these two women to resolve their differences and to work together. They were people he valued, who'd been great supporters for him, and something had come between them. So the first lesson is that in times of stress, it's quite easy to turn on one another, to become resentful when others are more prominent or seem to get more attention. Don't do it. As Paul says in chapter 2, let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Love one another is a command, but it's a command that comes with the ability to perform it, because it's also a fruit of the Spirit which grows in our lives as we feed and water it. And then joy. Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Joy is a continuous theme of this letter. And remember, it was written by Paul from a prison cell. Now, joy isn't just cheerfulness or having fun or having a happy disposition. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Water it and it will grow. I've gone through times in my life where I felt really lacking in joy. And I can remember praying every day, almost like a mantra, Lord, give me joy. It's something that God can do and will do as we bring our needs to him. Feed and water it and it will grow. And then peace. Paul says, don't worry about anything. Bring your needs to God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, God does sometimes give us a peace which is beyond anything we could imagine or stir up for ourselves in times of real trial, and that can be a real gift. But on an everyday, ongoing basis, peace again is a fruit of the Spirit which we need to cultivate. And all this talk about cultivating and feeding and watering, it's obviously like a gardening sort of picture. So what we've got here is, I suppose you could call it, soul gardening. It's the role of the Holy Spirit to sustain, comfort and sanctify the people of God. He does this through gifts for service and through fruits for growth. And those fruits need to be cultivated. So at the back end of this little passage that we've read, he gives us a couple of golden rules for building a golden life, for cultivating these fruits in our lives. And the first one is really obvious, but we don't always do it. Fill your mind with what is really valuable. This is what he says: whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, and if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. It's not about the power of positive thinking, although that was a massive hit, wasn't it, in the middle of the 20th century, very influential book. It still goes on a little bit with all the emphasis on mindfulness and all this kind of stuff that keeps coming in. But the Bible's way ahead of that. It simply says, fill your mind with good things and not with negative things. With things which build you up, with things which talk about God in a positive way, which things which encourage you to take joy in life and to live at peace, to know God better, the Bible primarily, of course, but other things, and even conversations we have with people which are positive. Fill your mind with these things and not with negative things. And then the second lesson is simply, well, keep going. Paul says, keep on doing the things that you've learned and that you know are the right foundation for your life. Stickability, I suppose. Every day is a new day, and every day we wake up and we're faced with a challenge, particularly in these days. And the challenge to us is to keep doing the right things. So it's about having right thoughts, filling our mind with good things. And it's about having right actions and doing the right things. And by putting these two things together, we will respond positively to the difficult times we're in. And we'll start to build a golden life, a shining life in the midst of the darkness. Amen.
Turn to sight when he comes at last.
Lord, we see and hear the news each day and we recognise the depth of suffering which COVID-19 is causing, especially in parts of the world where there's already poverty, hunger, the fear of war and natural disasters for which countries are often not prepared. We can only bring these needs before you and ask for your grace to be especially at work in these days. And we know that you immediately challenge us to respond in prayer, in concern, and in sharing what we have with those who have so little. Lord, awaken our hearts. Lord, we know your church is active throughout the world, but we know also how much opposition your disciples face in many places. Give strength and persistence to those who are persecuted. Give grace and energy to those who are serving the world in difficult circumstances. May we always be aware that we and they are part of your kingdom and under your rule. Lord, awaken our hearts. Thank you for the work which goes on in Trinity Ellesmere Port, hosting and supporting so much that's done to alleviate suffering and offer hope in our neighbourhood. Let us be more aware of both the needs of our communities and the all-sufficiency of Christ. Lord, awaken our hearts. A prayer by Scotty Smith from the USA. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Heavenly Father, there's simply no other God as merciful, gracious and engaged as you. Your forbearance is immeasurable, your kindness is inexhaustible, your plans are irrepressible. When your people received these words of encouragement from Jeremiah, they were exiled in Babylon. How could they not feel bereft, bewildered, even betrayed? We too have our own hard, messy, confusing stories. Some we have brought on ourselves, others generated by difficult people, life in a broken world, or the schemes of the enemy. It's comforting to remember you are the quintessential promiser, planner, and provider. There's no happenstance in heaven or on earth, just providence. You don't make things up as you go along. You have plans. Stuff doesn't just happen. Sovereignty is always happening. That doesn't make it easy, but it certainly keeps us sane. Father, we trust you to bring the truth, grace and power of this gospel into our current messes, waiting and longing. Turn our sighs into songs, our cynicism into servanthood, and our worries into worship. In Jesus' near and dear name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship, however you've done it. Thanks to Alan White from Little Sutton for the readings, and to Adrian Pallant for the songs. And we end with a blessing sung by Adrian. May God bless you in this coming week.
May the road rise up to meet you. May the wind be always at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face. May the rain fall soft upon your face. And until we meet again, may God hold you. Until we meet again, may God hold you. Until we meet again, may God hold you. In the hollow of his hand. Until we meet again.